I'm going to continue the teachings on the body of Christ so that we, as we reflect upon the body of Christ and who we are as members in particular, we're going to go back to the scripture in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. And this is spoken of, this is the Lord speaking prophetically, where it says, "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God." It is in this particular passage of scripture, the thought of the Father, the thought of God, and then a response to the very thought of God or the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ, who responds to his initiative by saying, "Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will." Then in verse 8, it goes on to say, "Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had no pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God." Now listen to the response of Jesus to the initiative of his Father. "Behold, I've come to do your will, O God." And then he goes on to say, he takes away the first that he may establish the second. But the response of Jesus is the same. To do the will, you've come to do the will of the Father. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So we see his response twice. We see his response to the initiative of the Father two times. But the response did not change. It was the same response. "Behold, I have come. Behold, I have come." And he did come. And the purpose of his coming was to do the will of the Father. In this, as we begin to understand the heart of the Father, the thing that I mentioned on the last time is that ceremonies did not please him. He was making it clear that ceremonies were not sufficient enough to please him. But he sought after a body. A body was what he needed, a body that would occupy both time and space. And here, the thing that I want to place emphasis on is that we have to understand the value of the body, a value of our bodies. In this, we realize that Jesus Christ came, our God came in bodily form, in order to demonstrate before us, but not only the life that's pleasing to the Father, but also to die in order for us to be empowered to do the will of the Father. And in that, all of this was preparation for our ruling and reigning forever with Christ. That's his objective, that we would be at a place where we would rule and reign forever with Christ. And I would say that even as we're here receiving the word of God and being instructed in the things of God, this is eternity's dress rehearsal. We're being prepared. This is our dress rehearsal. He said, because now the Lord came to be with us, and we hear people talk about, "I'm with you in spirit, but not in body." But when your body doesn't show up, then there's a question as to whether you showed up. You're not fully involved because you're not fully dedicated to the cause unless your body is also involved in being in that place that God would have you to be. Now, one of the things that, as we look at the whole objective, is that the Lord is getting us ready so that as we enter into his kingdom. The objective is, we understand, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. There's this kingdom, you probably heard us talk about the kingdom now, but then there's also the kingdom not yet. When it talks about the kingdom now, we realize that there is the manifestation of God's kingdom in time and space right here and now, but then there are still some things that we're to look forward to. So the kingdom, that we might rule and reign with him, here's what he's going to do on earth as he now rules in heaven. Realize that the kingdom is not just the rule of God in heaven, but we realize that the Lord is going to have us to rule and reign on earth as is heaven. That's the prayer we pray, the prayer of Jesus Christ, where he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where? On earth. But look at the parallel. As it is in heaven. He began to, it's not a contrast, but a parallel. He said, just like he rules in heaven, he is saying that he want to rule on the earth. But here's what he's looking at. He is saying, but I'm bringing you into the picture so that you rule and reign. You see, you're given jurisdictional rule upon the earth, but understand he's ruling through you. But in order to rule through you, first of all, he must rule what? Over you. So if he rules over us, then we are postured for him to rule even through us. And understand, as we look at the whole thing of him ruling and reigning, first of all, we must understand the fact that there's still this need to bring us under the jurisdictional rule of the Lord. Because we understand the inclinations that we have. We are so inclined or motivated by different incentives. That's humanity. That's all of us. We were born in sin, fashioned in iniquity. So there's this motivation, or we're inclined to move in a certain way. We talk about inclinations, this natural tendency to sin. And one would call it the sin consciousness. We cannot trust people, but we ought not even trust ourselves. Come thy fount, says, the song says, oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind me closer still to thee. Listen to these words now. But then it goes on to say, as we talk about the debt, the song says, the debt that we owe as a result of the grace of God. It said there's the daily constraining power of the Holy Spirit to keep us in check. He says, so now let thy goodness bind us like a fetter. Bind my, be closer still to thee. But here's why. This is why. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Listen to what he's saying here. That there's this inclination to wander. That if left to myself, I will go in a different direction. So it is saying, so Lord, bind me so that I do not wander in the wrong direction. Prone to wander because I feel the pull in a direction away from you. Prone to wander how I feel it. And then it says, prone to leave the God I love. But if you're not aware of that, guess what's going to happen? You're going to wander and not even know that you've wandered. You see that? You won't even feel the pull in a direction to bring you back into that alignment with the Father. Because understand, that's one of the things that happens. Once we've been, let's say, born again, once God has arrested our hearts, then we become more sensitized to what's really going on the inside of us. Now, this is not a sinner talking. This is a Christian. I'm trying to help you understand what true Christianity is. True Christianity is not the person that's fully delivered, the person that has fully arrived, but the true Christian is the person that's fully aware of where he stands or where she stands in relation to God. So now the heart has been arrested. The heart has been arrested. So the desire and passion is to please God. So now it does matter as to whether I'm moving in this direction, his direction. It does matter as to whether I please God. I'm not just pleasing God out of fear, but I'm pleasing God because now I have come to a greater awareness of his love for me. And my desire and passion now is to respond rightly to his initiative, because I realize that I'm prone to wander, and I feel myself moving sometimes in that direction, prone to leave the God I love. You see, and then he says, now here's the rest of it. Here's my heart. I don't have any control, I realize, unless you arrest me. Here's my heart. Oh, Lord, take it and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Prone to always entertain the thoughts of sin and rebellion. But, Lord, here's my heart. You take it and seal it. So understand, I'm saying, Lord, rule over me. Rule over me. I want to rule and reign with Christ, but Lord, in the meantime, rule over me. We understand this is coming to the place, it's not ignorant of wrongdoing, but rather heightened sensitivity to the effects and consequences of sinning against God. The Bible puts it this way, it talks about a pure conscience, and he speaks of deacons in this particular instance, but let me talk to you this way. It includes all of us here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith. Listen to this. With a pure conscience. With a pure conscience. In other words, you're not at a place where you're entertaining things that are against God, where your mind now is of such that you're constantly entertaining other things. He said, but let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons. You follow? It talks about coming to a place where you obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience. You understand what I mean? We're talking about at a place where you understand the pull, but you're not succumbing to the pressure. You follow, you are recognizing that there's a pull that will have you go in a different direction, but you're not succumbing to the pressure. What you're saying is that you're in this battle. I want to please God, but I sense the fact that there are things pulling me in a different direction. He said, so I serve the Lord with a pure conscience. My conscience, now I you heard me say many times about people saying, let your conscience be your guide. But when it talks about, when they say, let your conscience be your God, we have to always understand that your conscience can also be trained, or your conscience can become seared. The scripture talks about the seared conscience. The conscience can be trained so that there are certain things that should bother you that don't bother you, because you've been conditioned for those things not to bother you. You know, in Islam, when a person has been, what do they call it now, when they're at that place where they're willing to kill themselves and all of that, what happens, their consciences would even justify that kind of behavior, that kind of action, where they would go and kill themselves and they're thinking they're doing God a favor. So you understand. So it's not just the conscience. The Bible says, if your heart condemn you, God is greater. God is greater than your heart. So what he was saying, so even when our consciences, we submit our consciences to the Lord so that we become sensitized. We had one person, Francine and I remember, one person that really went through deliverance. This young lady was delivered from, she was in prostitution and all kind of other things. But then there came a time she didn't get any teaching. She wasn't being instructed in things of God. We wanted so desperately to get her a place where she could get some good teaching and follow up and experience the love of Christ, but we had to send her back home, and she didn't get it. So eventually, here's her report. She said, you know what? I can drink now and don't feel anything. I can get high. I can do, she pretty much did everything she used to do. She said, I can do those things, and I don't feel anything. So she was thinking that God was all right with her doing those things, since she didn't feel any kind of conviction as a result of it. But you see what I'm saying? The devil comes in, and what he does, if you're not being instructed, because this is what happens, as you're receiving the right instructions, it heightens your sensitivity You see, that's why you're here. It's heightening your sensitivity. It's not just coming to church, okay, I'm going to hear another sermon, hear somebody, and judge it, or at least weigh it based upon how it appeals to you. But the objective is, I'm hearing something that's going to heighten my sensitivity. So that now if I was to leave this environment and go out and do the things that I used to do, you see, I don't feel the same way about it. I can tell you my own testimony. After I really had gotten to a place where the Lord had revealed himself all the more to me, and I'm going to go back out and try to live the way I used to live, I didn't fit out there any longer. I didn't fit in that environment any longer. Why? Because it was like every step of the way, the Holy Spirit now, to show you the Holy Spirit's working, because he's telling you, you don't supposed to be here. You don't supposed to be doing that. This is not your environment. You know better. You know better. But the whole thing is that, well, you're telling your conscience, be quiet now, because this is something I really want to do. But you know better. You know better. That's the conscience. It will. But if you keep ignoring it, I keep talking about the conscience. It's like wearing a shoe too tight. Eventually, you build a callus between the leather and the skin, and you become desensitized to the gnawing of your conscience that's trying to direct you in the right direction. Let me just help you to understand what it says here. I thank God, who am I served with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears. He goes on. And then he tells Timothy, I want to remind you to stir up the gift which is in you through the laying of my hands. He said, now your conscience is clear, but you're full of fear. Your conscience is clear, but you're full of fear. So what I'm doing, I'm reminding you to stir up the gift that's within you, because God has not given you the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. So in other words, he was really troubled because he wasn't doing what he knew to do. He was reluctant to respond to God the way he knew to respond. Now, what we think about or give our minds over to is what we'll engage in. As we begin to look at what had happened even in after creation, during the time before the flood, it said this is the attitude that people had. Look at these inclinations. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. It says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So in other words, it's all they thought about. You see, now we talk about the inclinations. It is saying that in that particular day, it was wickedness was of man was great in the earth, and every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Now you hear me talk about revival and the need for a move of God. Let me tell you something, that when the Holy Spirit begins to move among us, it changes the atmosphere. It changes the environment. You think that this church and that church or the other church are just wasting their time, and that we're just having little good church services so that we can contain the people that come among us. But there's a greater purpose. There's something that's much greater. That's why we talk about unity in the body of Christ. Because what it's really saying here is that as we come together and as we pray together and as we begin to believe together, it has a tendency of affecting the environment. You wonder why sin is running so rampant today? You wonder why in our day we watch the news, it looked like we watched the same thing yesterday. The people, they said they got broke into, and that person was raped, that person was robbed, that person was murdered. And you say, oh, they're repeating yesterday's news. They said, no, that happened today. And pretty much you turn it on tomorrow, you're going to hear some more rapes, robbery, murder, hijackings, and you name it. Why? Because there's an environment. There's an environment that's conducive for that kind of activity. Do you realize this? There's an environment that's conducive. So don't think, and don't you see it look like it's heightened now, more so than any other time. But that's really, it's an infraction upon the church. We come back to where we are. It is really reflective of where we stand. Because we realize that we have power to arrest principalities and powers. You see, those rulers of darkness in heavenly places. We have the authority to deal with the environment But we cannot deal with the environment unless God has fully arrested our souls. You see that? So it's a much greater thing than just us four no more. What we're engaged in here is much greater than you have really come to realize. You see, because most what we're trying to do is get Christians to a place where you stop becoming selfish and just thinking about how you can get what you want for you. But understand that all this stuff going around you, God has given you. He wants you to rule and reign with him, not just when you get to heaven. But he's wanting you, he's trying to bring a bit of heaven to earth right now. So that now they will get a glimpse of the authority of God currently and presently. That there are believers that can stand together and understand when we speak it, we'll begin to see the crime rate dropping. Because we're praying, we're believing God, and we're trusting God to do such. And then not only that, you'll see a large influx because it will produce an environment where people will be getting saved and not just going from church to church. Because the same spirit that will arrest those principalities and powers is the same power that will arrest the wickedness that resides within. That's what it says here in this scripture. It says, as you begin to look at what was in their minds, it was evil. It was evil intent. Wickedness was upon the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. You see, I sometimes wonder, what would it be like to get into the minds of some of these folk that we see doing crazy stuff? I just wonder, what are they thinking about? You see, it's hard for you to relate to it. It's hard for you to relate because you would say that I would never go into a store and just steal like that or just murder. Just recently, where someone took the gun, the person was, it gave them what they want, but shot and kept shooting because they wanted to make sure they were good and dead. And you said, what would enter into one's mind that would cause that person to be that violent against a stranger? But if it wasn't for the grace of God, if it wasn't for the mercy and grace of God, there go I. Do you realize that wickedness is not contained among just some, but wickedness can become so widespread as it was even then? How could Hitler lead a whole group of people like he did during the Holocaust against the Jews? Why could people be so racist as it was in America against black folk? You realize so don't think that you're immune from that. Don't ever think you're immune, because you realize all the enemy has to do is to appeal to that, to your vanity. He has to appeal to that part of you that has not been arrested by the power of God. And guess what will happen? You will begin to do all the stuff you said you'll never do. Look at the things that are popularized today. Look at the things that people are applauding. If you'd asked them 10, 15 years ago, they would have told you, no, that's nasty, that's sinful. But now they're celebrating it. Why? Because wickedness. And it's getting more and more, becoming more and more widespread. And if it's not checked by believers, guess what? Eventually, it would become the order, the rule of the day. He said, and then the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth. And he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. And not only that, it affected the whole environment because we begin to see the birds of the air, but I would even say that the ground itself was affected as a result of the sins of man. So we begin to see. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 about the whole creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. You see, it's waiting on the believers to rise up, rise to the occasion. So we mentioned earlier, the awareness of the inclinations. And then we have the weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You will never know unless it has been made known to you. You won't even know what's in you unless God makes it known to you. You won't even know your own heart. You see, don't trust others. Yes, you don't trust others, but don't even trust yourself. You won't even know unless it's made known to you. God has to show you what's going on inside of you. See, you can't trust me. See, entertaining the ideas of sin and rebellion. See, but God is there to give you that pure conscience so that your thoughts and your intentions are directed towards him. See, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "Now may the God of peace himself." Wow. May the God of peace himself. Did you hear this? He's a God of peace. He is Jesus, the Prince of Peace. You see, it is saying that let the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. You talk about getting your mind. It says, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the process has to begin now. The process has to begin now. It is saying, Lord, at the coming, we are getting ready for his return. But there has to be a people that's in process of becoming blameless. First of all, you're being preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he's dealt with your spirit. And understand now, what is he doing? And we realize that in the spirit, the work is done. If you're born again, the work is done in the realm of the spirit. But guess what? Your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotion must come under the jurisdictional rule of God so that you can think the right thoughts. Don't tell me every thought is sanctified. All your thinking is aligned with the will of God, because you have some thoughts. We have some thoughts. I have some thoughts that need to be arrested. But let me tell you something. But as I surrender to the Lord, first of all, I'm not to feed my mind with things that will cause me to think otherwise. You see, because now I'm working against my intention. I'm working against the very thing that I've committed to do and to become. So we have to be careful. If we understand the larger picture now, if you see it from the larger perspective, then you'll understand you're not just guarding your mind for the sake of denying yourself, and that's the extent of it. No, the objective, I want to rule and reign with Christ. I'm looking at the fact that all of this erosion has taken place in culture. I realize that corruption has become so widespread, and that God is looking for a people that will be positioned to respond to him. And I want to be one of them. Because if I continue to expose myself to other things, guess what's going to happen? Then I'm going to become the mission field rather than the missionary. Do you see that? I'm the one that need to be saved from, because my mind, my will, and my emotions have not aligned themselves. But then not only that, the objective then is to save your body. That your body be preserved. Yeah, do you say, what do you mean body be preserved? There's going to come a time when your physical body is going to go by the way of the grave. Your physical body. Why? Because sin is in your members. Sin is in your members. When they talk about sin in your members, decay is in your physical body. Do you realize that's why people get sick? That's why people eventually die physically. But understand, we mentioned that's not all you, though. I mentioned your spirit, soul, and body. But here's what the Lord is helping you understand. And I can't wait for Sunday to talk about this. But what he's doing, he's preserved you, spirit, soul, and body. What is he saying? What is he saying to you? He has another body for you. You see, this body is not the last word. Doesn't have the last word. Because it's going to decay and it's going to come to ruin. But God has another building prepared that's conducive to the spiritual development and growth that's taking place within you, spirit and soul. As your mind is being renewed, as you've been born again spiritually, you can have a body that's conducive to the real you, the person that you are and the person you've become. So your flesh is not ruling over you. You're not being flesh ruled, but you're spirit led. Now listen to what he is saying here. As we begin, he said, preserve blameless. So when the Lord comes, you understand you're blameless. Why? Because you have surrendered your all to the Lord. So you're given credit. Listen to this now. You're given credit for the finished product even while you're in process of developing. Look at grace now. The Lord says that if you commit your whole life to the Lord, you get credit for what God is yet developing, because what happens, it is your intent, your will, your passion, your desire to become who God intends for you to become. You see, even though you might have missed it, you might have made some mistakes and error within your life, but you get full credit. You get full credit because what you've done, your mind has stayed on him. Your thoughts and your intention is to please God. So now we see this. And then I'm just reading some more scriptures to help you understand about this body thing. You got to understand why you have a body. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but watch what it says, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So it's really saying, now all things, I can get away with a whole lot of stuff. I can do a lot of things, but they're not helpful. Helpful how? They're not helping me to become who I am and what God desired for me to be. He says, so I'm not brought into the power of any. And then he goes on to say that understand, it's all right to eat. It's lawful for me to eat. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food. When he says all things, he's speaking of things in relation to everyday life. He said food for the stomach for food. He said, but there come a time when both will be destroyed. You would have no stomach and you'd have no food. You follow this? You'll have no food and you have no stomach. So if you're merely living to fill your gut, guess what? What will you be when you have no gut and no food, but then even greater than that, no stomach? Now listen to this. He says, so the Lord will destroy both it. Now the body is not, then he goes on. Now we first stop there. We say, well, okay, food for the stomach for food. But I cannot allow food to rule over me. I cannot allow myself to become so ruled by my appetite that everything is done just to feed my stomach. But then he goes a step beyond that. He said, okay, there's another craving, sex. Now the body is not for sexual immorality. Now, if you bring that within the context of all that I shared here, now you begin to see sex differently. Sex, body is not for sexual immorality. It did say the body is not for sex, but the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. Now, there's a point made here. He said, and the Lord for the body. So now what is he really saying here is that the Lord has to rule over your sexual appetite just like he would rule over your physical appetite so that you're not overeating, but you're not indulging in activities sexually that you ought not indulge in. You follow that? That's what he's saying also, that you're not indulging in activities sexually. He says, because the Lord is for the body and the body is for the Lord. You've dedicated your body, your temple to the Lord because you realize that this earthly temple is going to one day be done away with and you still have soul and spirit. But now you disqualified yourself if you've misused, if you have indulged and you continue to indulge in things that's displeasing to God. He says, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Now that's our future. Our future is that even the things that we might have to deny ourselves of, the time will come. You got to hear Sunday's message. But he will raise us up. He will raise us up. The time will come when resurrection will take place. He will raise us up by his power. So when he raises us up, we will have you got to understand this thing. I'm about to get in there. Glorified body. A glorified body. Oh, I got to say it tonight because you're fortunate to be here tonight. Let me say this much. What God is going to do for you, we talk about glorified body. He will give you, he has prepared a place with you in mind. I'm getting way ahead of myself now. Yeah, y'all want me to go there? Look here. He said there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. My question is, why would you need a new heaven? I'm going to leave y'all in suspense. Come back Sunday. Come back Sunday. I may say something about it. Why would he do it? There's a purpose for a new heaven. There's a reason for a new heaven. But let me just leave that for a moment and we'll see what happens here. Okay. Now I got you. Come back Sunday. The body for sexual immorality, but the Lord for the body for the Lord, God will raise them both up by his power. And then he says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? No, everybody didn't know that. Not all Christians know that. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ, that you are connected or joined to Christ? He says, so now, if I'm joined to Christ, so that now, understand, we are members in particular of the body of Christ. You see, we're going to, church, let us receive communion on Sunday. Let's do communion Sunday, because I want us to really understand this. But listen to this now. We are members in particular of the body of Christ. Of the body of Christ. So now we comprise. So in other words, when we step out, Christ steps out there. You see, what we do, Christ is doing. Do you follow? Christ shows up the places that we show up. Where you want to take him? How should he display himself? Because if you're the body of Christ, Christ is showing up in us and through us. Now, understand this. Now, where are you going to take him? You're going to take him places that the Father would not be pleased. It says, so now, shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? You're not sanctifying the harlot by joining yourself to the harlot. You follow this? But you're presenting a corrupt Christ, a corrupted display of Christ. And you're frustrating the grace of God because you're not intended for that. Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. So now what is visible, because the flesh is what's seen in the earth, what is visible of Christ is that which is joined to harlotry. You got me? So what is seen? So you say, well, they're not rejecting Christ. They're rejecting what Christ has become as a result of what we put on display. Do you see that? So how are we displaying Christ? What do they see of Christ? How much of the reality of Christ is being seen? How much compromise is being seen? Do you follow? So that really, that puts a whole different picture. So I began to think about that. I said, now, that means, you see, even if I thought about doing something crazy, I have a larger reason not to do it now. Why? Because I don't want to misrepresent Christ. I don't want people, because then I'm going to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I messed up. Now, let me tell you about Jesus. No, what I've done, you see, now I have no authority to speak on his behalf. Why? Because I joined myself. And when I join myself, I'm misrepresenting him every time I speak. Wow. So now he says, I'm one, and then he goes on to say, you become one flesh. But he who joins himself to the Lord now is one spirit with him. So now we display, we're led by the Spirit. So now the Spirit shows up every time we show up. We put the Spirit on. Yeah, we're led by the Spirit. What is the Spirit taking us? What is the Spirit saying to us? What direction is the Spirit carrying us? You see, if you walk in the Spirit, what happened? You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, where is the Spirit taking you? Well, the Spirit, not these spooky folks. Spirit just tell me to go over here, and I change his mind, tell me to go over there. I would venture to say, people that's wishy-washy and all that flaky stuff, I would venture to say there's something else wrong in their lives as well. If you start going deeper, go a few layers deep, you'll begin to see that it's not just that behavior that's off, but you'll begin to see that there are some other things. I know people that have gotten way off in their doctrines, and then we found out, and I tell them, I said that. I'm not calling names, but I remember some churches. They were saying some real crazy off-the-wall stuff. And I was saying, I said, now, I would venture to say that there are some uncleanliness in this life, in their habits and lifestyle. And then certain things begin to surface. But I said it many years ago. A friend, my wife would tell you. I said, something is unclean here. I said, because for a person to be that adamant about what they're saying and doing, and it's that far to the left. I understand none of us are perfect, and God is perfecting us, and we're the doctrinal adjustments that must take place in all of our lives. But we're talking about at a place where you're so adamant about something that's so far left. I said, you best believe that there are some other skeletons there. So now, listen to this. A person that can they hate to be connected or joined, and there's something else going on. These are merely indications of deeper problems. Doctors would say these are the symptoms, but now we need to understand what the problem is. Now listen to what he says here. He said, now we become one spirit. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin, because it's going to get you off. You're not going to be sensitive to the things of God. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. He sins against his own body. His body, but also you're the members of the body of Christ. You're sinning against your own body. See, it's like a person taking a knife and cut off their nose to smite their face. I'm upset with my face, so I'm going to cut off my nose to show you. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Did you not? He's saying, did you not know? Did you not know? Did you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? He's talking to Christians, whom you have from God, and you're not your own. For you were bought at a price. He says, so therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see, something as common, so common, can be so sacred as sex. You see, it's so common, but it can be so sacred. Do not eat of the forbidden, something that's so common as eating with a prohibition that's fatal. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil. Specifics. It didn't say any tree in the midst. The tree, the fruit of the tree, knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat of it. Something so common as eating can become so fatal when the prohibition is placed there. We can carelessly do things that are common to us and ruin our own lives. Something that's just like walking down the street. It's just so common to us, it's as easy as walking down the street, but it can have such devastating effects upon our lives. Worship, as we interpret worship to be, is common to those who call themselves worshipers, but to God is sacred. Do you realize this is a sacred moment? Even coming here tonight, this is a sacred moment. You see, we walk in, we come every Wednesday night, we come every Sunday, but do you realize this is sacred to God? God take this thing very seriously. He take this time that we share together seriously. When we raise our hands, that's serious to God. Serious moments in time. Because he's saying, thou shalt have no other gods before me. How you worship is going to really display or express what God you're serving. So your body, here's what happens. We look at your body now. Here's your body. Your body displays evidence of your earthly journey. When you look at, you can pretty much tell where a person has been and the life that they've lived, the path that they've chosen, just by looking at their bodies. You follow? You can begin to see. I'm talking about well-worn lines in their face. You could see they had one, I think it's praying Hyde. They called him Camel Need. You remember Hyde? We talked about Brother Hyde, who would pray for Charles Finney. He was his prayer warrior. And they called him Camel Knees. Why? Because his knees were calloused. They were calloused, like a camel. And when you see his knees, now that wasn't an insult. That was really a badge of honor. Why? Because it depicted the fact that he spent a whole lot of time on his knees. Are you saying this? So now, if you begin to look at camel knees, you say, praise God, he get to heaven, camel knees, knees all messed up, walking into the place, and you look at his knees all calloused. You say, praise God, here's a man that prayed. You follow that? Arthritis in his knees, maybe, but he's a man who prayed. Do you follow? So you begin to see well-worn lines in the face. Is it because of weary? Or do you see the lines of joy? And you follow? So when a person has died, that body pretty much can depict the journey that that person has traveled. You follow? How did you use your body? How did you use your body? So you begin to see traces of the journey. Well, see, you know, you could take DNA or you can take blood samples, and you see when a person dies, you could do an autopsy and you could pretty much tell the cause of death. But let me tell you something. We need to also, what God would do, he would look at the cause of life. What kept you alive? What was your source of life? What was the thing that you relied upon throughout your life? So understand this. So your body, and then what happens, this body, when it's well-worn, understand this, it becomes a deposit. It's a deposit. So now it's laid down, it's put down, but then what God is saying, I'm concerned about how you used it. Did you glorify me with your bodies? Or did you use your bodies in such a way that it was an insult to my character? You see, we wanted to say that our bodies were depositories, that everything about our bodies represented the Lord, that they could see where the Lord is, what the Lord was about, by the way we used our bodies. The wounds that display dedication. We have wounds to display. Jesus showed the nails in his hands. Now, that's something that's transferable. He will still have those wounds in his hands and in his feet and all of that. Why? Because it's saying these badges of honor to show you that I did this for you. Do you follow this? So now you have to understand. So now the wounds. You could tell even when a person has a Bible. Now in our day and time, you know, I have computers and all kind of others. But let's say if I just had a Bible, one Bible to study. You see, that this is a new day now, because there was a time I got some old Bibles at home that's well-worn. How's your Bible? Like a... That's your second. See, she got a lot of Bibles too. But what we're saying here is that if you had one Bible all lined up and all, you see, wrinkled up, it's a sign, like this Bible here. Here's a good... See, now this... I ain't never seen no Bible... What'd you do with it? You ate the word, huh? He must have ate the scroll. but a well-worn, you know, that was usually the way you could tell a person read the Bible, because a Bible gets well-worn. You follow? So our body's the same way. You could tell. It's a well-worn. Let's wear out. Let's burn out. Don't atrophy. You see, get to a place where you just, for lack of use, that you rust out. You don't want to be there. It's because now this is our offering unto God. The life we offer to God. What we offer to the world is our offering to God. We have to live meaningful lives. Now look at the rest of this. Here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now, if then you were, and it's speaking positionally, raised with Christ... Seek those things which are above. Look at your focus. Things above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Seek those things. That's where our focus is. Things above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. He says, now watch what we're saying here. Set your minds. I want to stop there for a moment, help you understand what it means, set your minds. It's like I have on my phone... A setting for 5:30. It's automatic. 5:30. I just before I go to bed, I just take it and I just push it to the right. And guess what it's going to do? On time, every 5:30. I don't care if I feel like it or don't feel like it. At 5:30, guess what's going to happen? That thing is going to go off. You know, a few times I say it's 5:30. It's 5:30 already? Boy, 5:30 came quick this time. It came faster than it did yesterday. No, that's true 5:30. You know, based upon, it's not arbitrary. 5:30 don't change because I'm tired. 5:30 is 5:30, regardless of whether I like it or not. Now, watch this. Set your minds on things above. You follow? So you set your minds on things above. You say, well, this is where Christ is seated. This is the word of God. This is where Christ is. Set your minds on things above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Wait a minute. I have to tell you that you're dead. I have to remind you of the fact that you're dead. Because I don't feel like I'm dead. And I do. Set your mind on things above, because you are dead. Remember? Remember when you gave your life to Jesus, you died. You died. That life doesn't belong to you. You bought with a price. You belong to Him. So set your minds on things above. But I got a whole lot to think about. Set your minds on things above. Set it on things above. He said, because you're dead, your life is hidden in Christ, in God. And then it says, if you set it there, we mentioned early on about when He appears. See, when He at His coming. When Christ, who is our life. Now we see our life. Oh, here's something else too. I got a message on Black Lives Matter too. You're going to be surprised at how we deal with that. But you see, when Christ, who is our life, true life appears. Life. I'll just tell you this much. Is that I have dark skin, but my life ain't black. My life ain't black. Do you follow that? Now, I gave you a little sample of it. My life is not dark. My life is not. You follow? My life. Christ is my life. Christ is my life. So now, what happens, and has nothing to do with skin color, it has to do with Christ as my life. Christ as my life appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. He said, so if that be the case, now don't move on to verse 5 lest you have really absorbed these other verses. But if you absorb it, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. So in other words, every day, don't let that stuff rise. Put it to death. Fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. It's idolatry. So now that put it in a whole different category, idolatry. Now that's worshiping idols. And you say, you mean that if I get involved in these kind of activities, I'm an idol worshiper? Yes, that's what the scripture, it is idolatry. And we mentioned about the mixture of Christ today. Without a pure presentation of Christ, you won't experience the pure power of Christ. He said, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things. It didn't stop just there. It put off being angry. Put off anger. When it says anger, it's not being angry and sin not. Because I understand angry at the right thing is proper. But anger, if you need anger management, we're not talking about being out of control. Wrath, malice, blasphemy. Filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds. That's the old man. And have put on the new man. This is all now, your body, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Where there is neither Jew, there's Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarians, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. It's all about Christ. Now, I'm going to save some of this because I want to at least share something about the parabolic teachings of Christ, and then we'll close. Because I want you to show you something about this body here that I trust will really help you. See, Jesus was involved in parabolic teachings. He would speak of things that were simply stated, but yet profoundly spoken. They were so simple that if you lose, you get lost in this simplicity that you really don't get the crux of what He's saying. He would speak of the kernel of, He would give us a kernel of eternal truth, but contained within the simplicity of everyday life. Eternal truth in the simplicity of everyday life. Just talking about everyday stuff. Everyday life becomes the, here's what I want you to understand, that everyday life becomes a metaphor of spiritual reality. Did you hear me? You think it the other way around. You thought that what He's speaking of was a metaphor. No. everyday life was really the metaphor. But he is speaking in your language so that you can understand spirituality. That's the thing that's more real than the stuff you see every day. One of the ways that he dealt with it, he started this thing in Matthew chapter 13, verse 3. And I'll cover a little bit of it, and we'll do the rest of it later. But he says here, this is a parable. He says, then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed now, listen to these words, fell by the wayside, the birds came. I'm not going to go through the whole story. I just want you to see. Some seeds fell in different places. They sailed and fallen, and then we begin to see an increase as a result of the seed that was sown when it yielded a crop. But I'm not going to give the whole story on the seed. I want you to understand the fact that this was a parable, something that they understood. I've done a lot of teachings on the parable of the sower and the seed, but this is something understood, sowing seed, because he had a lot of farmers in that day that could fully understand that. But understand, this thing of this contained within the kernel is the unseen life residing there to reproduce a field of both fruit and grain. Every seed had contained within it was the potential to produce both fruit, but not only grain. Now, when you get the grain, guess what? You got some seed, some more seed, right? Some seed within the grain for even a greater harvest. So now you can go on from infinitum, just through the seed being planted and reproducing and replanted and harvested and you name it. So the simplicity of the seed. Now he says the body now. We begin to look at the body. What did he say about the body here? The body, first of all, we understand the body's dropped in the ground, but the soul is lifted into a state of perfect holiness to see the face of God and forever be with the Lord. That's the body. And I'll show you the scripture on that. But here's how Jesus dealt with this thing. He began to say, he's speaking of farmers and stuff like that. But he says in John chapter 3, verse 12, Jesus said to them, if I have told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? He said, now when Jesus said it, there were skeptics and doubters that would question the simplicity of the message he delivered. He said, now I'm telling you about stuff that's everyday life and you don't believe it. Now what if I was to really tell you about spiritual reality? He said, now if you can't handle this, you best believe you're not in position to handle that. And I say this to all of us. We have to be at a place of taking hold of what the Lord has said, even in the smaller things of life, because they have a greater bearing. There's something more to it than you at any given point really fully understand. He says, no one, here's talking about him, no one has ascended into heaven, but he who first came, who came down from heaven. He said, so the one that goes up had to first of all come from the place that he go up to. That's what he's really saying now. We're talking about a body now. So now he came down from heaven into a body, but he came from up there. He says, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses now, it's Sunday now. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, the Son of Man must be lifted up, and whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I want to get to this part about this seed, though. I got to cover the seed thing. But that's in John 12. And that's when Jesus began to speak to them. He says in 23, he said, but Jesus said to them, the hour has come, and the Son of Man must be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat, we mentioned seeds sown, now a seed must fall to the ground and dies. First of all, he's talking about he planted seed. Some fell upon this ground, that ground, the other. And then he says, but a seed has to fall to the ground and die. Now, if you take that first, the parabolic teachings of Christ, and then you come in this place of him talking same deep stuff, but simple stuff. He says, except a grain of seed, fall to the ground and die, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Now, I would venture to say, if Jesus was to say that, let's forget about all that we know of Scripture. Let's just, as if we're hearing the first time, somebody come in, I'm going to preach a message to you. And I'm not going to use any inflections or gyrations. I'm not going to raise the tempo. I'm not going to get the organ playing. We're not going to work you. But we're just going to tell you, look here, I'm going to tell you something. Unless a seed falls to the ground and die, it will just be a seed. But if it falls to the ground and die, it will reduce our harvest. What you get out of that? You said, man, come on. Tell me something I don't know. I just did. That's Jesus. That's how Jesus talked. I just did. But you got to hear it. You see, it produced much grain. And then he goes on to say, he who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Another thing. Now I got to put that with what he just said. You see, if I see it fall to the ground, die, it remains alone. But if it die, it produce much grain. Now, if I love my life, I'll lose it. Now, how does that have to do with seed? And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. I got to tie those two together. And then he steps in the picture and said, if anyone serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serve me, my Father will honor. Now, we begin to say, now, if you just got that first part, you probably would have left church because you said, he's not deep enough. And then he talks about if you try to save your life, you lose it. If you lose your life, you save it. Now I have to take that home, and I'm not ready to come back to church yet because I'm puzzled as to how you tie those two together. But then he said, don't stay home. You got to follow me. You got to go where I'm taking you. And when you go where I'm taking you, then where I am, there my servants will be also. He says, where I am, my servants. Now, that sounds simplistic. Where I am, you will be where I am if you follow me. You're not thinking deep enough. I'm talking about more than you're hearing. Not just following me from this place to the other. I'm talking about being a disciple. I'm talking about fully dedicating your life so that this becomes your life journey to follow me. And even when I ascend into heaven, you're still following my lead because I'm going to give you my spirit to lead you and guide you to all the things I'm trying to get across to you now. I want you to follow that because when that seed falls to the ground, you follow what's going to happen? Then that seed is going to produce something in you that didn't exist beforehand. You're going to get to the place, you follow, the Holy Spirit coming upon you to bring all things to remembrance, all those things that were so hard to understand, those things that you strained to comprehend. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then I'm going to make more sense to you than you could ever believe. You follow? But it's going to take my death in order for you to come to a greater degree of understanding. But until such time, follow me. Where you going? I'm not telling you. I'm not telling you where I'm going, but where I am, you'll be. You'll be where I am. Where are you? What did he just told you? The one that's standing came down from heaven. And the one that came down from heaven is also the one that's going to ascend into heaven. Where I am, you will be. He was the one that said that if I be lifted up, suspended from the earth, I'll draw all people groups unto myself. If they put me with different reasons suspended between heaven and earth, they put me up here to kill me. That was their motive. But then the others, God allowed it and put me here because he realized that I would be the savior of the world. Two motivations. But if I'm there, where I am, you will be. So now you look at, I'm following you, but where are you going? Peter, he asked Peter the question, who do you say that I am? Unless you know who I am, you won't know where I'm going. Who do you say that I am? He said, well, who do they say that I am? Oh, they say a whole lot of stuff. You're a prophet. You're raised from the dead. You're probably Elijah. You this, you're that. You're all this stuff. He says, all right, now I'm asking you. You followed me to this level. I told you where I am, you will be. Who do you say I am? Peter jumps up. I know who you are. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. You're the one that was prophesied about. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now watch what he says here. Blessed are you, Simon, called him by his name, son of John. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father in heaven has made me known to you now by revelation. The Holy Spirit is at work in you to reveal me, my true identity to you. He says, so now, Peter, before we finish this journey, I'm going to change your name. You're no longer Reed Simon, but now you're Peter Rock. And upon this rock, I'm going to build a church. I'm going to build my church. My church. Not a church. My church. And put my name on it. He said, and what's going to happen? Because it's my church, hell's going to break. All hell's going to break loose. Because hell don't like my church. See, he'd like to give my church hell. He said, but let me tell you something. But the gates of hell should not prevail against my church. And I give you the keys. Whatever you bind on earth, watch this now. He's getting ready to be suspended. Whatever you bind on earth, your place of abode, heaven will respond. It will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You follow this? That's Peter. And then when he says, now that we got that covered, where I am, you will be, where you going? To the cross, to Jerusalem. Well, that's a dangerous place. Why are you going there? To die. What did Peter say? That's the last place you need to be going. That's the last place you need to be going. He said, get behind me, Satan. You follow? Now you let the devil use you. When I tell you about where I am, you will be. You see, you thought you understood it, but now the devil is using you because I'm not going where you want me to go. I thought the church was going to move forward. I thought we were going to do this, that, and the other. No, you thought I can't show you where I am until you first of all know who I am. Where I am, you will be. Crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. But the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who died for me. Oh, isn't it making sense now? That's the Christ that we serve. And we go with him, guess what? Because when we go to that place of death in him, so that our lives are hidden in him, then we experience the glory of resurrection. So stay tuned to be continued. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to see, to know, and understand the mystery of and the miracle of salvation. Lord, my prayer is that this will become all the more reality to us, that we will see and know and understand like never before the message of the cross. And in doing so, Lord, we will have a heart to fully follow you, not just in those places that we can easily follow you into, But wherever you lead us, we will have made, we have the resolve to go there. Lord, we want to be real Christians. We want to be genuine in our faith. So, Lord, may your Spirit take full charge and control of our lives. So in this, we give you the honor and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.